First thing, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God in its original language. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now in Acts, there were a group that Paul and Silas ministered to called the Bereans. And the Bereans, here in verse 11, these were more fair or noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. I love to teach to the people that have all readiness. You know why? It just takes your gift and just pulls it out of you. If I'm with somebody that really, really wants to know the word, it just pours out of me. I don't even have to think about it. If I'm with somebody that don't care, I just sit there and say nothing all day long. It's not coming out. Because deep calls unto deep. And they searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were being told was so. Therefore, many of them believed. They were ready to hear. They searched it out to make sure it was true. And they believed. Here's my question. Are you able to search the scriptures to find out if what you're being told is so? This is critical. One of the things that Proverbs tells us is to get understanding. It mentions understanding in the Bible 150 times. He wants you to understand your Bible. He wants you to have understanding. This is big. Have you met people that been saved a long time, they don't even seem to have any understanding? And you meet someone else saved a short time, they have a lot of understanding. Who's regulating truth? We'll find out. So how do we get understanding? First step, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Making Jesus Lord, not Savior, Lord. The thing that I didn't tell you in my little story, and I know a lot of you have heard it or read it, is the Lord had given me a vision of a list of 8 things. And on my list of 8 things, Jesus was number 8. I said, that's not right. I make Jesus Lord. He's first. And that's what changed my life. Making Jesus Lord was the most significant thing that ever happened to me. How do we get understanding again? This is in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, it says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I'm going to stand up for this because in here is where you hear your spirit. It's the knowing. Not very many of you, when you were born again, actually heard the Father's voice say, today you are my child. But the Word of God says the Spirit of God spoke to our spirit that you are my child. And your spirit communicated by a knowing to your soul, I now am a child of God. The first prayer I prayed after making Jesus Lord, when I put my hand on my son's head, was, Father, was the first word that came out of my mouth. I knew. I didn't hear it in my ears. I didn't hear it in my mind that now he's my father. I heard it spiritually discerned. And the one thing I want you to learn tonight is you receive your revelation in your spirit, not in your mind. That should help you all a little bit right there. So let's keep going. They're spiritually discerned. Romans 8:15. Here's the scripture I just mentioned. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit that we are children of God. That's how you know. When you come up to a person, you say, are you born again? And they say, yes. Well, how do you know? And they say, well, I just know. How do you know? I just know. This is how you just know. Because the Spirit himself told you. This is real. You know, there's a lot of people who are not born again. They think, oh, that's just what you believe. There's something a whole lot more going on here than what I believe. There is a real living eternal spirit came and told my spirit, you're my child. That's big stuff. Big. big. I can't even stress how big that is. How do we know that what we're hearing, let's say we do get a revelation or we get a prophecy or we believe something, how do we know it's true? John 7:17 says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God, this is Jesus speaking, or whether I speak on my own authority. So sometimes you're in a service and you hear something and it might be different than what you're used to hearing, but your spirit goes, yeah, that's it. That's right. I know it. And you're just like inside leaping up and down like, I'm so happy to hear this. You know? Sometimes we run out and we try to share our new revelation. It doesn't go so well. Anybody been there? Just me, all right? And we're all excited and we share it. It's so good. And they just blow us out of the water with one question. We're just like, I have no answer to this. We didn't know all the whys. We just knew. And we knew it was good. Revelation only comes from God. My son Andrew, he's number 5 of the 6, came to me and he asked, if the truth is the truth, why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many crazy books? And why do these people not agree? Good question. I thought so. This is the answer right there. Because there are people who discern the Bible with their minds and come to conclusions based on observation and experience that are wrong. We don't live by sight. We live by faith and every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's what I live by. The only way we in this room can all come up with the same revelation is if we all hear the same author. Some people hear from other spirits sometimes. Really? Even Christians? Yes, even Christians hear from other spirits sometimes. Previous slide said, if you will to do the will of the Father, you will know if the doctrine you're being told is so. Who controls the revelation? Is the Father. He's got total control. I would tell my children sometimes, this Bible is like a code book. And only those who know the author can unlock the mysteries. The Word of God can only be discerned accurately by revelation from the author. It cannot be discerned by human reasoning, academics, or intelligence. That's why sometimes out of the seminaries you get some wackadoodle things, because they used academics, intelligence, and human reasoning. This is not a historical document. This is not an intellectual document. It is the living Word of God, alive. All right, Matthew 16:15. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" What did Peter say? "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." If you get a revelation out of this word through the Holy Spirit, it comes from the Father in heaven. Why some people stay void of understanding? If you find yourself in here, change your mind. So, this is why some people don't get revelation. They have selfish ambition, preconceived notions. Grandma told me that baptism in the Holy Spirit stuff was from the devil, and I'm not going to hear none of it. That's a preconceived notion. That will keep you from hearing the Word of God. Idolatry, looking to other sources. You will hear from other sources. If money is your God, you will be hearing from money. Money will be telling you where you can go, where you can't go, what you can do and what you can't do. What you can buy and what you can't buy. Money will be telling you just about everything he wants to tell you. You won't be hearing the Spirit of God say, "I'm sending you over there." See, money would say, "No, you can't go over there. You don't have enough." Wait until you have enough money. Then you can go over there. Infatuated by their own reasonings. That'll keep you from hearing the voice inside. Pride, that kind of goes with number four. A hard heart. Matthew 8, 15 and 17. When Jesus fed the multitude, the next scene, they're in the boat, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And they were like, here he goes again. What's this mean? You know, they're always wondering what he was talking about, right? So he knew what they were thinking and what they were saying. And he said, "Seriously, you're thinking about bread? Really? Did you not just see I fed a multitude? Is your heart still hard that you cannot understand?" Hard-heartedness causes a lack of understanding. Rejecting the prophets. On the next slide, I'm going to talk to you about more about rejecting the prophets. But because Israel rejected the prophets, God said, when your Messiah comes, you're going to miss it. Because you killed my prophets was the reason. Now, number nine. Hopefully this one does not apply to you. If it does, repent. That means change your mind and say something different. "I can't understand the Bible." Stop saying it. You can, because you have the author on the inside. So let's talk a little bit more about rejecting the prophets, because I think Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came, and this is just after Jesus told the parable of the sower. Sower sows the word. We all know that parable, right? Well, after he said it, and the multitude had left, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you always talk to them in parables?" Now, if you've ever been told he talked to them in parables so they'd understand things, that's the opposite. He talked to them in parables so they would not see. Really? Jesus? He would do that to them? Listen to this. Jesus answered them, said, "Because it's been given to you." Who is he talking to now? The disciples. Are you the disciples of Jesus? Yes. So he's talking to you now. "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Woohoo! Is that not exciting? It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Wow. But to them, it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. He will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Doesn't sound like Jesus is a socialist, does it? Well, that's a side issue. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, these people that did not understand, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, saying, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. God spoke on them, you will not understand when your Messiah comes. And it was because they didn't listen to the prophet. Remember when Jesus said to them, if you listen to Moses, you would listen to me. Because Moses speaks of me. Don't be going around saying you're listening to Moses. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, now listen to this, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. The Old Testament prophecies, they didn't know. They didn't understand the whole gospel. But to you, it's been given. Augustine formulated the axiom, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is inside of the Old Testament, if you can find it. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You know, when he lived 400 AD. Some people ask the question when they start to hear from God, was that me? Or was that God? Just me, right? Nobody else have ever heard that. It happened to you once or twice, right? For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When it's from your soul or from your spirit, the word of God will help you discern where it's from. Fill yourself with the word and you'll know. Now, when I'm writing in my journal, and this is why sometimes you hear or think, was that me or was that just what I thought God would say? Sometimes, you know, we know our word and we just think, well, if God were here, this is what he would say. You know, it's kind of a deception to make you think you're not hearing. And how do we hear? By faith. By faith you hear, right? So when I'm journaling, and what I do when I journal is I just like quiet my mind. Maybe I pray in the spirit a little bit, get a little flow from the spirit, and I just write whatever I hear. Now, sometimes when I do that, it feels like I'm writing. And I'm going to show you why again. Because in here's where I'm hearing it. And it's coming up here, and then I'm writing it. So it's coming out of my mind and my soul, but originated from my spirit. Now, what you can do if you do that kind of journaling, you can ask somebody that you respect in the Word and say, read this. Do you believe that's from God? If you get a prophecy, go to someone you believe discerns and say, do you think this was from God? But when I go back and I read my journal 3 days later, I'm just like, wow, that really was God. Because it's so strong and it ministers to me so much. But at that time, when it was coming through me, I was kind of like, kind of feels like me, you know, because he's so intertwined with us. He's in us. We abide in him. He abides in me. These are the branches. The fruit just comes out because I'm in him. I don't have to try. If I'm an orange tree, I do not have to try to make oranges. I just need to live and breathe and rest and suck in the rain and the sun. But if I'm trying to make bananas, which some Christians are trying to make something God has not originated within them, it's hard. You ever have somebody say, being a Christian is hard? Well, it's not. The way of the sinner is hard. So if you even have a little temptation, this Christianity's hard, just kick that devil right out. Because it ain't hard. It ain't hard. Okay. Let's see where we're at. Another thing that you can do before you study the Bible is pray. This prayer is adapted from Ephesians 1. Father of glory, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I would know the hope of your calling and what are the riches of your glory in your inheritance in the saints. That's what I want, Lord. Open my mind, open my heart, so I can understand what your word says. See, now I've put it on him. I'm not trying to figure it out anymore. All right. So now we're going to go into a little bit about our actual tools that we use. There are four different types of Bible that I know of. There could be more, but these are the ones that I'm aware of. One is an interlinear Bible, and it puts the original language, and then I'm going to show you in a minute, a literal translation, which is a one-to-one, a dynamic equivalent means it's a thought for a thought, and a paraphrase means I'm going to just tell you how I see it. So you could say tonight, I gave you some of my paraphrased versions of the word. I love to do the paraphrased versions with the grandchildren. You know, Peyton said to me like one time, I need another metaphor, Mimi. I need another metaphor. So here's an interlinear. This is what it looks like. You've got your Strong's numbers at the top. See those Strong's numbers? They show up everywhere. You need to know how to use your Strong's. Then you've got the transliteration. That means if we used English letters, we would put this Hebrew word together and it would sound like this in English. So that's what an interlinear looks like. A literal translation attempts to keep the exact words and phrases of the original text. New King James, New American Standard, Amplified. I've heard that the Amplified was updated recently to be more accurate and smoother. So if you got an old Amplified, you might want to look into the updated if that's one of your favorites. English Standard Version, King James Version. Now, these last two, Young's Literal and J.P. Green's Literal, I might use them if I'm really trying to figure something out because their literal translations are pretty good. They literally tried to go word for word. Now, a lot of times you might see English Standard Version. It might be a version that was actually not made off the original text, but off of the King James Version. So we want to know where our source is coming from. And my preference for reading, just reading, is New King James. May not be your preference, but it is one of the accurate Bibles. Okay. A dynamic equivalent is a thought-for-thought translation. It attempts to update the writing style and grammar. It's easier to read, but in some instances, accuracy may be sacrificed. the New Living, NIV, as Andrew Womack says, the nearly inspired version. I used to tell everybody you have to throw your NIVs out the window, but I've gotten a little more mellow, as John says, over the years. If you want to read your NIV, read your NIV. I don't care. New Century, Holman Christian. Holman Christian's not bad. And the Common English Bible. Now, why am I telling you this? Because you need to know how close you are to the original text. Because when I read, if something doesn't line up with other verses that I know, I'm in there studying to see if the things that I'm reading are so. I want to know if that was translated accurately. I want to make sure. Does that make sense? Paraphrase version translates the ideas from the original text, but without being constrained by the original words or language. So that means I just read the whole chapter and then I write the whole chapter the way I see it. Now, a lot of people like the Message Bible. I say it may be fraught with a little peril. I do really enjoy the New Living Translation and the Good News Bible. All of these are nice to have on the shelf because I'm going to show you later how we do parallel reading. Common Bible features that you should be aware of. If you see words that are in italics in your Bible, it's usually two reasons. One, it's an Old Testament quote, or those are easy to figure out, right? Or it's a word that has been added by the translators just to smooth out the sentence. Now, sometimes I might read that sentence again without those words, just to make sure that they didn't smooth it out a little bit too much. Sometimes it does help, and it does make the sentence go a little better. Sometimes it seems like it maybe it changes it a little bit. If you see a number, you know, the verse numbers, and one of the numbers is bold, that indicates a new paragraph. And then the red text toward the words of Jesus, which some people think those are more important than the other words, but I think since the whole book is Jesus, I think they're all pretty good. Common references you should look into. Concordance, Strong's for the Strong, Young's for the Young, a lexicon, a Webster's 1828, and you may want to use additional Greek and Hebrew dictionaries. That's because the New Testament was written in Greek, Old Testament is written in Hebrew. That's why we need two different languages, two different dictionaries. And my online tools that I use almost daily is Blue Letter Bible, Bible Hub, and you know what now? The search engines are so good, and there's so many Bibles online, and so much teaching online, you can just about type in anything and find it just by typing it in your Google. Because, you know, you didn't used to be able to do that. Okay, so. Here's a big word for you. I give you a big word because you're in school tonight. This is Bible school. Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of Bible interpretation. If you went to seminary, you would have to take a hermeneutics class. There's also homiletics. Homiletics are how to put sermons together. That's just another little extra thing. So here's some basic Bible principles of Bible interpretation. The primary rule of Bible interpretation is to always interpret Scripture by other Scripture. Not by somebody's sermon, not by somebody's experience. No. I want to see that word somewhere else. I want Bible to interpret my Bible. Context. It's always important to know who's talking, what's the situation, and who is being spoken to. Very important, especially if you're reading the book of Job. You've got to know your context. Now, watch out with your context in that if Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, Don't close your ears. You might have a pharisaical spirit that needs to be dealt with. So, just because he's talking to the whitewashed sepulchers doesn't mean we don't listen to what he's saying. And also, because something's in the Bible does not make it a truth. Now you say, what does that mean? That means somebody said it. It's accurately recorded, but it's not truth. When Job said, God giveth and God taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, was that truth? No, but it's what he believed. Jesus came and he set the record straight for all time. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came to give you life and life more abundantly. That's what's the truth. And when any time Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, that I listen to big time. So, those are some things, Bible principles. Here's the law first mentioned. First mentioned. If you're studying a subject, it's always good to go to the very first time it was mentioned in the Bible. If somebody says to you, oh, that tithing, that's under the law. Well, go to the first mention. We've got Cain and Abel, first fruits. And we've got Melchizedek was the first tithe. Has nothing to do with the law. Now, it's a very powerful thing if you read what went on with Melchizedek. The bread and the wine, and he gave him a tithe of all. The bread and the wine is God's covenant with us. The tithe is our covenant with him. When Abraham said, I wouldn't even take a shoelace from you, King of Sodom, lest you say you made me rich. Only God makes me rich. That's what you're declaring. Only God is my source. So, law first mentioned. Mouth of two or three witnesses. Facts or truth must be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There should be at least two or three scriptures verifying any doctrine or principle. It takes more than one scripture to prove a doctrine, prove a point, or prove a principle. Okay. You understand that one. I know you do. Strong's Concordance. Now, this is what it does. There's the big book. If anybody wants to look at the big book, you can look at the big book. You can look up an English word in the Bible. So let's say I'm in my Bible here, and I see the word prosper, 3 John, verse 2, right? So I'm looking up a word. It's going to give you every verse that contains that English word. Then it's going to give you what Hebrew word or what Greek word, depends on if you're in the old or in the new, and the number that's been assigned to that word. And it gives you a definition for every Greek and Hebrew word. Now, I know that was a lot, and don't panic because I'm going to explain it some more. There's a sample entry in your Strong's Concordance that can help with a legend. So, 3 John 2, that's a scripture I'm going to be looking up in my Strong's Concordance. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So let's say I'm reading along in my Bible and I come across this and I think, what does that mean? What does that mean, prosper? I'd like to know more about that. So I go to my Strong's Concordance. I look up the word prosper and I find all the Old Testament here. Old Testament, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. 3 John 2. That's the one I'm looking for, that thou mayest prosper. And they just put a P there for the word that's being looked up, just to make it easier. So the number is G2137. So in the old school days, I would write down G2137. Now I'm going to look down in these other words because prospered and prosperous and prosperity, they're all kind of in that same. So let me look if I can find any more G2137. By looking up every G2137, I get to see how God uses that word. When Noah Webster wrote the dictionary, he looked up English literature and how it was in context in that literature he used as part of the definition. So how it's used helps define what the word means. How do our toddlers learn what we're talking? Context. Eventually, they learn the language from the context that's being spoken to them. I want to see how God uses the word. Does that make sense? So here he uses it in this scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:2, he uses it. 3 John 2, again, it's in that one verse two times. And these are the three verses that he uses it. Making request, if any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey. Both of those words are defined from G2137. It was defined into the phrase prosperous journey, that I might have a prosperous journey. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, now the context of this one, 1 Corinthians, Paul is leaving Corinth, and he's saying, when I come back, I don't want to take up a collection. I want all of you, as you are prospered, to take some the first of the week and put it away so that when I come for the offering for Jerusalem, it'll be ready. So we can see now that word talks about having a good journey, making it to where I wanted to go. We can also see that this word was used financially to be prospered, because he's talking about the offering here. The saints in Jerusalem had their lands, their homes, everything taken away from them because they became Christians. And Paul would take up offerings to bring back to Jerusalem to help to feed them, to help to clothe them, and take care of them. So here we see it's a financial prosperity. We also see it's a prospering in the thing that you're doing. So 3 John 1:2, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So now I've got my G2137. I go now to the back of my big, huge book where the Greek dictionary is. And I look up, what does G2137 mean to Mr. Strong, who is a Greek scholar? Now he'll tell me how to write it in Greek. He tells me the transliteration. And then he tells me how to say it, and he tells me it came from two root words, entomology, the root origins. So here's your entomology. G2095 and G3598 are two words that were put together to come up with euodio. Now, here's Strong's definition: to help on the road, to succeed in reaching, to succeed in business affairs, have a prosperous journey. So I can be pretty well assured that God wants me to succeed. When I was going over these slides this afternoon, I was meditating on what prosperous meant. I was deep thinking. See, when you're reading, you're not deep thinking. Now, sometimes something pops off the page and, wow, that was really good, and you're reading. But when you start to take these words apart, not only are you expanding what these Greek words mean, you're deeply meditating on it while you're doing it. Just like chewing the cud, right? Bring it up and chew it again. Bring it up and chew it again. I went to the two root words. Now, sometimes I don't always go to the root words, but for our purposes, 2095 means to be well, good, or well done. G3598 means apparently a primary word, a road, progress, the route, figuratively a mode or a means, a journey or a highway. Now, the other things that will tell you is how many times it was used and what was it interpreted as. So here I have 3598, 83 times it was translated way, 8 times it was translated wayside, 6 times it was translated journey, and 3 times it was translated highway. Do you see how I'm starting to see? He wants me to have a life that's well done, that succeeds, that I'm on a path and I get where I'm going. I'm on that path. Remember I said, I'm following you, Jesus, all the way. I want to succeed on that path. I want to get there. Sometimes I want to go to Webster's 28 because Webster wrote his dictionary so you could understand the Bible. That was one of his things. So he says, and down here, I'm just going to skip right down here, to grow or increase, to thrive, to gain, to prosper in business, agriculture, commerce, manufacturing. He wants me to succeed. I'm meditating on that a little bit more. He wants me to succeed. He really does. Another technique is to look in parallel Bibles. I might read it in the New International Version. I might read it in the New Living Version. I might read it in the Young Literal Translation, just to see how they said it. Sometimes you can maybe just pick up a little bit of extra, just how they put their sentence together. Helps me just a little bit to see the picture. Because what are we trying to do here? We're trying to build an image in here of what God is saying. If you hear the word righteousness and you've got no idea what it means, you've got no picture. You can't communicate it. You can't see it. And you can't understand it. But when I start to understand righteousness is a relationship term that means I am right with my God, whether you see God there and you there shaking hands, you could now see a picture. You might see you're hugging God and he's hugging you back. You might have a picture of him saying, sit down here at the table, son. I've been waiting for you. But it starts to build a picture. Without a picture, if the Bible's too abstract for you, you're not going to get it. You got to start building pictures. And that's why we go into these words, and that's why we build a picture. See how you had a picture? I'm on a journey. I'm on a road. I'm going somewhere. I got goals, and God wants me to succeed. He wants to see me get there. He's on my side. Well, that's a lot better than where I started. I didn't have any picture at all. What does prosperous mean? Now we're going to go into the computer. And I'm going to show you that little process that I just went through would have been how I used the old stack with a notebook and a pen. That was my old stack of stuff. But now I usually use my Bible. In my computer, first thing I do is I go up to the toolbar and I make bookmarks because I need to know where these are like that. I don't want to be typing in Blue Letter Bible every time I go there. I want my Bible resources right there. Now we're in the actual Blue Letter Bible. And let's just go through the same process that we just went through.